We're going to be in verses 1 through 4 and then really focus on verse 3 and 4. Now, if you've been with us the last 2 weeks, we've been in Colossians and we've been talking about really the marks of holiness. There were 6 given there. We took 3 2 weeks ago and then 3 last week. And all of that was intentional to lead us to where we are today in 1 Corinthians 15. This today and then next week, we'll be in this passage again, kind of to flow in from Colossians and the marks of holiness. And now today, we're talking about just really a basic idea of our faith, and that is to remind us of why we need the cross. So we'll look at what Paul says here, and then next week, we're going to look at why we need the resurrection. They kind of go parallel. So I encourage you to be here next week as well as we celebrate Easter. Now, to give you a little bit of background, Paul is writing this to the Corinthian church. We know a lot about them because Paul was with them for some 2 years. He knew these people well. He had moved on and now was in another missionary journey and apparently had gotten word that there were some disputes and problems in the church. So Paul is writing this letter as well as 2 Corinthians, and he is trying to straighten out some of the issues. So if you look at Corinthians, and we're not going to go into great detail here, but if you look at Corinthians, what you find is that he will write the first part of the book, actually through chapter about 7, addressing the problems in the church. What do we know of those problems? For the most part, they dealt with unity. They were disunified over certain issues. Maybe disagreements about what they believe, maybe disagreements about worship, maybe disagreements about the resurrection. And it's in chapter 7 that he begins to turn and start addressing particular, it seems, theological issues. This is where we find our passage today in chapter 15. In fact, if you look at chapter 15, he's talking all about resurrection. We'll cover the idea of the resurrection next week, but in that discussion, he talks about the cross. And then he talks about the resurrection of the dead and then the resurrection of the body. All of those seem with the intention of giving us a clear view of certain things. And one of those that we want to spend some time on today is certainly dealing with the cross. Now let me say this about the cross. The cross represents hope for you and I. It does. It does remind us of the fact that we're in desperate need of forgiveness and God saw fit to provide a mechanism, a way for that forgiveness to reach us by sending Christ into this world and living among us and then eventually going to the cross and dying for us. And so it does in some sense represent that sacrifice. Make no mistake about that. But more importantly, it represents hope. And it's the hope that God is big enough when he makes the promise to forgive us of all of our sins and set us anew in a journey that now ends in the hope and the glory of being with God forever and ever. So let's pray and then we'll read through this. We'll make some comment as we do that. And then this morning, if you're taking notes, and I would encourage you to do this, we're going to list 3 reasons we need the cross. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for the blessing once again of worship, the opportunity to come with other believers and to be able, Father, to express our need for you. And that's really what worship is. It's putting you in your proper place and us being reminded of how desperate we are for you. And this morning, in that same flow, we move from that worship in song, I believe, now to worship in word, putting you in your proper place and being reminded through your word how much in desperate need we are of you. And certainly this topic this morning about the cross is one that sort of seeds that whole idea of the fact that we need you because there is no other way to heaven. There's no other way to forgiveness. There's no other way to glory or purpose in life, I believe, outside of Jesus Christ. So I pray this morning for us, all of us gathered here, whether we're in here or watching this on our live stream or listening to this, that we're all focused on you this morning and what the cross represents for us. It's a question that each one of us need to ask in our own hearts. What does the cross represent? And so I pray as we go through this passage that you would open our hearts and our minds to that, and to be able to glean these truths. And it may be that this message this morning is not something that we feel is particularly for us, but maybe it's for somebody that's around us in our home, someone we work with, somebody that we're going to come in contact with this week. So nevertheless, we need to pay attention and focus on what you're telling us this morning. Now, Father, I pray for that lost person who may be here again or watching this or listening to this, that they have heard of the cross, I would imagine. They probably are familiar with the name of Jesus, but maybe they've never given careful consideration of what all that represents. Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. And as we learn that, we now begin to have a decision that each and every one of us has to make. Do we accept that or do we not? And so likewise for the believer, I think the question for the lost person this morning is, what do they do with the cross? What is that? Is it truth? Is it true that Jesus died for us? Or is it some type of story that too many people have fallen for? Maybe a story of fiction. I don't believe that. But I pray that your Spirit would speak to that lost person this morning, so that as we venture through this, that you would, through each one of these verses, open their heart more and more to the realization of their desperate need for you and Jesus. Now, God bless the reading of your word as always. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to start reading in verse 1, chapter 15, 1 Corinthians. We're going to just go down to verse 4. We're going to leave the conversation sort of midstream. He'll go on and give evidences of Jesus' resurrection. Now, we're not going to necessarily spend time there today, nor will we really next week, because the purpose of all of this today and next week is not to prove the existence of Jesus, or the fact that He went to the cross, or the fact that He died and then rose from the dead 3 days later. We're going to assume that we all understand that and believe that. What we're going to focus on is the earlier discussion that He makes leading up to that. Look with me starting in verse 1. Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. Now, I've already told you, Paul was in this city for some 18 months, almost 2 years. He knew this congregation well. He had spent time writing to them. We know that we have two letters included in Scripture, but there actually were two other letters. So we have the idea here that he wrote a total of four letters to the Corinthian church. We have no other evidence that he did that with any other church. Now, what does that tell us? These people were near and dear to his heart. He was concerned about them, so much so that he wanted to express his concern in the writing of these letters. And so that's what he is saying. I have taught you these things before. These are things that you know. These are things that I've preached to you. And then he goes on in the latter part of verse 1. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. In other words, you believed it then, and you still believe it now. So it's almost like Paul is calling them back to the basic notion of who Jesus is and what he came to do for them. Now, I'm going to tell you, we face all kinds of problems in the world today. Certainly in churches and in families and in communities. But again, all of that comes back to remind us, it should, that Jesus is the answer to those things. We talked a little bit about that last Wednesday night. And building on something that said in Colossians, in the passage that we spent the last 2 weeks working through, Jesus is the solution. He is the answer. When we face those obstacles that go beyond the horizon, we can't even begin to understand them or grasp what we need to do with them. It's then that we go back to the idea that Jesus is where we need to go. We need to go back to the basics. We need to reorient. We need to put him in the proper place. That's what Paul's calling them to do in regards to this idea of the resurrection. He goes on, verse 2, it is this good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you, unless, of course, you've believed something that never was true in the first place. Now, we know that there were all kinds of differences of beliefs in the first century. Really not unlike what we find today. There was resistance to this truth. And so Paul is not in any way saying that if you stop believing these things, you're lost. That's not what he's saying, or that you lose your salvation. That's not what he's saying. What he's reminding them is that this good news is the initial deliverance to salvation. It is what brings us to the notion that we need Jesus, and then we accept Christ, and now we're forgiven of our sin. We're now a child of God. But now to continue to hold on to these things as anchors in our life is what gives us the power to live daily through the storms and the obstacles and the struggles, right? And so we need to hold on to them. And so often we forget these things and we begin to sort of slide away from them, and they're no longer as important as they once were. That's why I said in my opening prayer, Father, help us to be able to answer the question, how significant, how important, what does the cross represent for us? Is it a piece of jewelry? Is it something that we see on Sunday mornings? Is it a reminder of our past? Is it a reminder of the hope? As I said, I hope, I'm praying that that's where we get to, is that it's the hope of not just the forgiveness of our past, but the hope of what is held for us in the future. He goes on and he continues, and this really is our focal verse, verse 3 and then 4. I passed on to you what was most important. Wow, you couldn't say it any better way. These beliefs, this idea of the resurrection is essential to what we believe as Christians, right? And the cross is part of that. And then the resurrection itself certainly sort of culminates as one of the grand works that God ever does. And so we hold on to those. And so they are meant to be important. He goes on. And what had also been passed on to me, Christ died for our sins, just as the Scripture said. That's where we're going to focus today. That's the cross. Jesus went to the cross, died for you, died for me. Then verse 4, this is where we'll be next week, but we'll read it now. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the Scripture said. Now, not just in the sense of what the New Testament would record, and certainly Paul seems to reference that, but we have prophecies in the Old Testament that led us to understand that this sequence of events, the arrival of the Messiah, was coming, and Jesus fit that prophecy. So in other words, there was no surprise when Jesus is born into the world. He lives among us, and then ultimately he goes to the cross. And Isaiah said some 600 years before that event ever took place that he would be pierced in his side for our transgressions. I mean, this was already told to us. So there's no surprise there. It's a completion of the promises that God has made. And he's continuing to do that even still today. So we go back to the question, three reasons why we need the cross. Number one is this. You'll see it on the screen. This is, number one, because of our choice. What do we mean by this? Well, we all have made the decision to sin. You may not necessarily remember a moment in your life when you were a child that you made the stark decision to choose to sin. In fact, it's such a habit in our lives that there probably for none of us is a mark that we remember where we committed that first sin. But we're born into the nature of sin. What does that mean? It means that we have the natural inclination to sin. You leave us alone, take away everything else, and often, most of the time, the human will choose to sin. We'll choose to do what's wrong. Why? Because that's part of our nature. It's to rebel against God. So don't think of it in the mind of the idea that we're listing sins here. Our very sin nature is corrupt. And so because of that, we are all born, as it says in Scripture, as sinners with the nature to sin and the inclination to sin. Not one of us here has not sinned. And so because of that choice, now we jump ahead, and now in our daily lives, if we're being honest with ourselves, we struggle with that same question. Are we going to do what's right, or are we going to do what's wrong? Most of the time, we end up doing what's wrong. And that's why, not just in the sense that the cross represents forgiveness of your past, it actually represents the hope of your future. That God's power displayed through the cross not only forgave of the sins and the past, but it also sets you on a stage to where you're moving forward to God's glory. You're finding purpose and meaning in this life. The cross is representative of a choice that we've made, and we're choosing to sin, but now because of the cross, we're given the opportunity to choose Christ. That's why we say that it's a decision that we all have to make. It's C.S. Lewis many, many, many years ago that made that famous statement that we all know. What do we do with Jesus? Either he was a madman, the greatest madman to ever live, he's crazy, or he was a con artist, and that he has convinced millions of people to follow his teachings when they were nothing but just a lie. Or he is who he claimed to be, the Son of God. Now, I don't think there's another choice. I think that's pretty much outlines the three, and we've got to choose, how do we see Christ? Do we see him as that crazy man, the deliberate con artist? Or do we see him for who he says he is and who the world has proven he is? I mean, I think if we look at the world in the way that we should, we understand that there have been lots of people who've come through history that have done corruption and bad things, but they often get labeled by history and are forgotten. Jesus can't be forgotten. No matter how hard they've tried. They've tried to erase him. Even in our world today, to some degree, people don't like us to say the name of Jesus. I had a former pastor that I served under that was a military chaplain. I'm not going to tell you what branch of service. It's a different world, I pray, now than it was 20 years ago. But he was told by his commanding officer that he was forbidden to pray in the name of Jesus. Listen, they didn't want the name of Jesus being spoken to the troops because of what it represents. If he is a con man or a crazy man, nobody would find offense in that, right? But they find offense in it because he represents God. He represents forgiveness. He represents a way and a truth and a life. He represents a right and a wrong decision. He represents the only way. And regardless of what the world wants to pretend, there is only one way. And it begins with a choice to accept what Christ did on the cross and the forgiveness that comes through that. And we're not going to get into the weeds of the theology here, but we've already established we've chosen to sin. And we still struggle with that, even today as believers, if you've made that decision. But irregardless of that, when Jesus went to the cross, his blood was shed. Now I want to take you back to something you're familiar with. You go back to the garden. When the first sin was committed by Adam and Eve, what did they know? Their nakedness. And then it tells us a few verses, passages later, that they were covered with garments of skin, animal skin. Listen, there was a blood sacrifice made to cover their sin. That now becomes God's mandate for sin. I didn't make that rule. That's what God chose to do. And so whenever there is sin, there has to be blood to cover it. If you look at the sacrificial system in Leviticus, that's exactly what the sacrifices were. Laying the blood of an animal that would be deemed appropriate on the altar to cover the sin of the people. The problem is, that's not a permanent fix. You have to come back and keep doing it and keep doing it. And that's why when Jesus comes into the world, he's now the perfect sacrifice. He's never sinned. He's part God. And so when his blood is shed on the cross, there is no longer any need for the sacrifices. That's why we've stopped them. They stopped a few years later after Jesus, but they've never been picked back up. Now, in the future, it does seem that there will be some time, but we know as believers, there's no purpose in that because Jesus paid it all. Amen? There's no greater sacrifice. And it's one thing to understand that on a day that you accept Christ, but it's a whole nother thing to take that up every single day and remember the cross and what it represents. It represents the hope, the glory. We need the cross because of our choices, not just in the past, but present tense, and even, if we're going to be honest about it, in the future as well. Number two is this: we need the cross not just because of a choice or our choice. Let's make it personal. Number two is this. We need the cross because of our need. Well, we've already established that we've committed sin. We've been rebellious against God's desire for us. And so because of that, there now is a need of redemption. Now, we've already talked about that the blood covers that redemption. Let's go a step further, and let's talk about what that redemption brings to us. It now not just covers our sin, but we've not really given due diligence to the idea of forgiveness. What we mean by that is that God has chosen to forgive you. Now, don't in your mind right now start thinking, well, you know, the human definition of forgiveness is that I'm going to forgive you when I feel like you deserve that forgiveness, or when you've gotten to the point to where, you know, I feel like you've suffered enough, so I'll forgive you. But that's only sort of contending on the fact that you don't do anything else. Throw that out. That's not God's style of forgiveness. It tells us in Scripture that God throws it as far as the east is from the west. And in His great power and knowledge and understanding, He chooses not to remember that sin. So if you think about it, when you start bringing up old sins in your life, the old self in some ways, and you're praying through those, God has chosen to throw those away and not even remember them. The problem is, you and I remember them. And it's not just our own sins. We like to remember the sins of others, don't we? And we want to hold that against them. And then we want to put on the holiness that we talked about the last 2 weeks, the marks of holiness. And we want to talk about how close we are to God. But yet we're not mimicking God in that sense because we're choosing to remember sin. Now that doesn't mean there aren't consequences. We'll talk about that. There are consequences to sin. If you commit certain sins, if you're an addict, or if you commit murder, there's consequence to those. God will forgive the sin, but He doesn't always remove the consequence. That's okay. We understand that. But it is not up to us to somehow keep God accountable in remembering our sins or the sins of those around us. If He throws them as far as the east is from the west, then God's style forgiveness means we throw them as far as the east is from the west. I keep saying that, but you know what that means. That's as far as you can throw something. It's impossible to measure. In other words, you choose to let it go and forget it and not carry around the baggage of that. I assure you that it's not God's desire that you do that. But yet here we are. And so because of that, we have the need, and I'm going to say it this way, we have the need of true continuing redemption. That is forgiveness. Learning every single day to let go of those sins, not just the past ones, not just the big ones, but the ones that are committed against us tomorrow and the ones that we commit on Wednesday. We have to choose to ask God to forgive those things and then let those things go. Satan loves to keep that in your mind and let that be just a cancer that grows and creates doubt and begins to create disunity in your walk with God. And before long, you feel incapable of worshiping God. And Satan loves to convince you of that. And then before long, you begin to think, well, I'm not even worthy to be around God's people, so I'm not going to come to church anymore. I'm not going to participate in those things. Who am I to do that? Listen, we all are in that same boat. None of us deserve that forgiveness. None of us deserve God to cancel that debt of sin. But He loved us more than we can ever even comprehend. And so because of that, we hold on to that promise. So we need the cross not just because of the choices we make. We need the cross at the fundamental level because of our dadgum need and the fact that we continue to mess up and do stupid things, and we need that forgiveness, not just at the point of conversion, of salvation, that day we prayed and walked the aisle, but every single day. And that's why the Lord's Prayer talks about forgiveness and understanding that. And we find in 1 John the continuation of the idea of asking God to forgive us of our sins. And not just because we want to put those out there to God, but because we need to recognize the sins in our lives. So we need the cross because of our choice. We need the cross because of our need. And then finally, number three is we need the cross because of our future. And we've already established this as well. No secret in this one is our future glory, our hope, that God does through Jesus to destroy the sin in our life. And hopefully, over the long haul, the desire to sin. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to sin, but we understand that when we sin, forgiveness is not just a simple prayer and it's done. It's a matter about turning away from those sins and trying to grow away from those through the power of God and letting God substitute those so we don't have the habit of that sin. But I assure you, we'll figure out more ways to sin, but we need to turn from those things, whatever those things may be, so that they're not reoccurring issues. Sometimes we find that the assistance in Scripture to guide us in that. Sometimes we need the assistance of brothers and sisters in our church community to guide us in that. Sometimes we need even bigger level of help. That would be counseling and other things and programs that help us to overcome whatever those things might be that now become distractions to what God wants for us. I assure you, when we talk about the idea that we need the cross for the future, don't lose sight of right now. That future, certainly, the cross represents the glory, but it also represents tomorrow and what God wants to do through you tomorrow and the change and the transformation. And what have we studied these last 2 weeks? The marks of holiness in Colossians, and that God is wanting those things now to become dominant in the way that we live our lives, and more importantly, in the way that we deal with those around us. Those are all tomorrow things. But it takes today realizing that we have to choose. Jesus says it this way, take up our cross. Don't want to confuse you, but Jesus is reminding us of something, that we need to take up and choose to be what He wants us to be. Every moment of every single day, choosing to be a tool and an instrument, choosing to be focused on the future of glory in heaven forever and ever and ever, eternity, but also choosing to live that life in the utmost right now, making a difference, being transformed, being changed into what He wants us to be, being reworked and retooled and letting Him knock off the rough edges of sin in our life and being able to be what He wants us to be. We all believe that God has purpose and meaning in our lives. He has a blueprint, I like to say, for you and I. And so we have to choose to let Him build us into what He desires us to be. And all because of what Christ did on the cross. The cross is where it all begins. The cross is the point where we have to make a decision. The cross is what we choose to pick up every single day and follow after Jesus, not just in the ideas of what He's done for us, but in what He wants us to do for those around us. The cross has to represent those things. The cross represents the glory of God's love for you and His forgiveness. The cross can represent the change that God has made, all for the hope that comes in what God wants to do through you tomorrow, maybe even this afternoon. It's a choice we have to make. Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning for Your word and the blessing of it, for this passage and what Paul writes to the Corinthian church so long ago. But yet here we are in 2025, April, Palm Sunday, and it has great relevance for us today. Because just like them, we need the cross. We need to understand its power, its significance. We don't worship the cross, but we worship the One who was on the cross. And so, Father, I ask again the question for every one of us, both believers and non-believers, what does the cross represent? For the non-believer, it may represent fear, destruction, hopelessness, conviction, guilt. And it's not supposed to be that way, but we've allowed the enemy to create those sort of defense mechanisms as we ever encounter or think about the cross. I pray this morning, Father, through the power of God, that You would break down all of those barriers. And that person who is a lost person would for the first time see the greatness of what You did through the cross. And through the power of conviction of the Holy Spirit, that You would lead them to make that choice to believe that Jesus is what He claimed to be. And so because of that, then we now have to decide what we do with Him. We're either going to accept what he says or we're not. And if we do accept those things, then he says very clearly, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Now, Father, I pray for the believer this morning. Maybe there's the habit of sin in our life. Maybe we've not been taking up our cross. Maybe we've forgotten parts of the cross. I can't think of a better day and the representation of a better week with the resurrection week before us. And each day, walking closer and closer to the celebration of what happened on that Easter morning when Jesus represents the power of God and the victory over sin and death and walking out of that grave. Father, I pray this week that you would just begin to work in our hearts. Help that we would not rest easy until we as believers respond to what it is you're trying to get us to do because of what we've seen this morning. Now, God, I pray as we go into this time of commitment and response, it's the most important time of our service. So we want to give due attention to it, but if there's somebody that needs to make a decision, then I pray they come forward. If they need to accept Christ, we're not going to embarrass them, but we're going to put them with somebody who can explain what that means a little better. For the rest of us as believers, maybe it's just coming to the altar, praying about an obstacle or a need or something we see in something going on in our world around us. Whatever it may be, Father, you are completely open to everything we want to bring to you today as we represent this altar before God. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?